Scripture will be coming from Luke 18 and 7. And it reads, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" Amen.
Home of the soul, after which the man of God will come before us and break unto us his word, let's all be standing as we sing Home of the Soul. If for the price we have striven, after our labors are o'er, rest to our souls will be given on that eternal shore. Home of the soul, blessed kingdom of life, we'll be free from all care, and we'll fall it no night. Off in the storm, we are sighing for thee, beautiful home of the ransom beside the crystal sea, the crystal sea. Soon the bright homeland adoring, we shall behold the glad dawn. Lean on the Lord till the morning, trust till the night is gone. Dum, 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 home of the soul, blessed kingdom of life, we'll be free from all care, and we'll fall it no night. Off in the storm, we are siding for thee, beautiful home of the ransom beside the crystal sea, the crystal sea.
Isaiah 38:16-17. Lord, by such things people live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Let me see. Good morning, good morning, and good morning again. I want to say that whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor or a virtual guest, I'm grateful that you're here today. I'm glad that God has brought us all together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us who be the saints of God. Now, shortly I'm opening my Bible to James chapter 1, and my invitation is for you to join me there as these verses will serve as the context for the day's lesson, When Life is Real. James chapter 1, When Life is Real. Now, I'm privileged to be able to stand before you and before God with this lesson, because just as of January, I got blessed with a different job, and I'm able to be there a little bit more for those of you who have called me and talked to me about different things that you've been going through, and we've prayed together and we've laughed together, and we've gotten some things resolved as a result of that. And I really appreciate the fact that you found the need to come and sit and talk about those things, because that's a lot of things that people don't do today. They don't talk about things that's going on in their lives. When we talk about them and pray about them, God can certainly resolve them. Amen. And this lesson this morning comes on the heels of just that. When life is real. James chapter 1. I want you to imagine that before writing the Gospels, before the book of Acts, and before the epistles of Paul and even Peter, even before John the Revelator wrote the capstone, even before any of them. The brother of Jesus, James, write for us one of the very first recorded words of the New Testament. I mean, when the Godhead decided to write the very first words of the New Testament, it wasn't about the coming of the Messiah. It wasn't about the kingdom of God, nor was it about the creation. But the first recorded words of the New Testament are these. From the mouth of James, he said these very first words, life will often be difficult. He said life will always be real, even in your difficulties. Isn't it interesting that the first page of the first paragraph in the first book of the New Testament begins with a simple statement that more than not, we all dismiss it. And that statement, James says again, he says, life is sometimes hard. It's hard. And whether you want to acknowledge that or not, whether you want to agree with that or not, James says, through the Holy Spirit of God, that life is sometimes hard. He says, life is real. And we don't need a Bible commentary to explain that. We understand that. We understand it so much because in this audience alone, we have people who have undergone surgeries. And for some, surgery is pending. We have some who are given a diagnosis that's unimaginable. Some have buried parents. Some have buried spouses. Some have buried siblings. And some have even buried their children. We would like nothing more than to tear that page of our lives and just move on. Just when the calendar turns, just rip that month out and just say, you know, that was a bad month for me. Let me just rip it out and move on. But we also understand that is not really how it all goes. The book of James is one of the more familiar books in the Bible. And I want to invite you to open your heart this morning and to help me unpack God's message through fresh eyes and fresh ears. To unpack as if it were the first time you were seeing and hearing this gospel from James. Let's read together James chapter 1, beginning verse number 1. James, a bondservant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience, let endurance have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. But let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James makes it clear. And again, I don't think we need any commentary to help understand this. James makes it real clear that it's not if you fall into trials, but it's a matter of when. Because dealing with difficulties in life is inevitable, and there are no exceptions at all. None. He says, I want you to consider this. The word consider is wrapped up in that verse, consider, James says, because he asks us to think about this in a way that is not typically the way we ought to see it. So by James saying, we all know that it's not if you face difficulty, but when. So really think about this from a different perspective than everyone else in the world. And while you're doing that, make a choice that you will honor God and you will help yourself as well. Amen. James presents this to us from a biblical perspective. First of all, he calls us to think about joy as opposed to despair, which just might be a little difficult to comprehend in the face of trials. James says, let's twist the mirror. Let's change the perspective. I want you to think about joy as opposed to despair. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, which leads to endurance, and you will absolutely lack nothing. These words from James are easily digested by the ears, but living that and seeing that and believing that is a whole nother matter. And some of us sit and pretend like we ain't going through nothing. We've got to stop lying to ourselves and allow our lives to become real so that we can deal with those things and then move on. It sounds very good. It sounds real good. But in reality, we know that enduring trials is a very tough road to travel. And it's nothing to get excited about. Because when it comes knocking at your door, it seems like they move in and they stay for a while. And it reshapes our disposition and it causes our attitudes to be destroyed. Trials in our lives chase away our reason to be grateful or thankful for anything at all. What Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse number 18, in everything you give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's very much like count it all joy when difficulties arrive at your door. And that's tough to let them in. So how are we supposed to deal with that? How are we supposed to do that? James says, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and you know that already. The word testing here goes back to clay being refined in the fire. Sometimes, while in the fire, the clay would even crack. And sometimes it would come out unscathed. It would be hardened and made even stronger because of going through the fire. And James says that if you will keep your faith in the fact that after the fire you will be intact, that if you hold on as a Christian, it will make you stronger. And not only stronger, it will make you joyful. And it will enable you to help others as a result of God's perfect work in you. Let patience have her perfect work in you. You. By the way, I just want to say this. This don't cost you nothing. It wasn't the fire that caused the clay to crack. Listen to me. It wasn't the fire that caused the clay to crack. It was an imperfection in the clay. It's not what you're going through that caused you to fall. It's your spiritual imperfections. It's an issue of our character. James says that when we fail under trial, it's not God's fault. When we fail under trial, it's not the trial's fault. There is a character flaw within each one of us, S-I-N. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by the fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The point of it is that the fire determines what we're made of. You can't know until you go through the fire. You can't know what you're made of. Romans 5, 3 and 4. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. But understand this, in all honesty, this doesn't happen for everyone. The idea is that it would. But sadly, that's not the case. Some people choose despair over joy. Some people say that misery loves. It doesn't work for everybody because some people choose despair over joy. James also urges us to pray and not worry. That's a big problem for us. Because we worry about any and everything before we even think about praying. James urges us to pray and not worry. James 1, 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom in being able to count your difficulties as joy, if you're struggling with that, he says, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he receive anything from the Lord, because he is double-minded, talking out both sides of his neck, unstable in all of his ways. Listen, James says that there are times in our life when we just don't know what to do. We got times in our lives when we just don't know what to do. what the next step ought to be, or what the answer ought to be to shape the circumstance that we are in. Sometimes we just get blindsided by things, and we don't ever see them coming, am I right? We feel overwhelmed, and we feel powerless. And the question is, what do you do when you feel powerless? What do? I got an answer for you. You turn to someone who has power because they're in a position to be of some help. You turn to God who is all powerful. What do you do when you feel powerless? You turn to God who has all power. Why? Because God is already in tomorrow. He's there already. He knows what tomorrow is going to bring. He knows the future. Isaiah says he sees from the end, from the beginning. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Proverbs 27:1. Don't be boasting about tomorrow, because none of you know what today might bring. Let's deal with the things we have today to deal with. Don't bring them into the next day. Let's deal with them now. So James says, if God can already see that, then you need to talk to him about that. If he can see that, you ought to be able to talk to God about that. But some people can't talk. Now, I got a granddaughter here that's making a birthday. Happy birthday to you. And she has a little doll. I can't tell you her name. But every time we ask for that doll and we pretend that we're talking to that doll, you know what she always says? She can't talk. Some of us do the same thing with God. We pretend like we can't talk. If you got a problem and you're feeling powerless, you gotta talk to God, James says. Ask God, who has all the power, to give you every answer that you might need, even in your circumstances. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 12 is a beautiful verse of scripture. Our God, will you not judge them? He's referring to the people who bring us difficulty in our lives. Will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Lord, we don't know what to do. That's a hard thing for some people to say because they got a lot of pride. Lord, we don't know what to do. You're walking around pretending like you know what to do with everything, and you're sinking every step you take. He says, we don't know what to do. And because we don't know what to do, our eyes are on you. Not the world. Not some guru out there who wrote the latest book. Our eyes. Let me tell you something. When you come under assault from Satan, when you come under assault from your relatives, some people who say they love you, but they're attacking you all the time. When you come under assault from a relationship that just grows sour, put your eyes on God, because he knows what to do. We ought to stop wringing our hands and put our hands together and ask God what to do. There's to come a point in your life where you have to decide whether you're going to trust God or not. You can't straddle the fence. Either you're going to trust God or you're not going to trust God. Anybody in here ever sprained an ankle or broke a bone? How about in your leg or in your foot? You've been on crutches for quite some time. And in some cases, you even have to wear a boot. And you do it because the pain is so bad that you can't put any weight on it. But a time is going to come when it's time to take the boot off and to lay those crutches down. And you have to decide whether you trust what's been done for you and the medical counsel that you've had. And you got to trust it to the point that you are ready to put some weight down on that ankle. It's a New Testament principle as well, about trusting God. Giving God your weight, allowing God to bear your burden. We don't want to do that. We got big shoulders. We want to take it all on our own. We can do it. But we have to give God that weight, allow him to bear our burden when life is real. There will come a time when we got to admit that we just don't know what to do. And all you can do at that time is surrender it all to God. You got to choose to pray, James says. You got to choose to invite God into your difficulties. You've got to choose to give God the weight of the sin that so easily besets us. We talk about it all the time. Oh, girl, just give it to God. Well, just do it then. Stop talking about it. Just give it to him. You can't carry that weight. Your shoulders are not big enough. You're not strong enough. You have no power to solve it. Give it to God. James says that contentment is what we need, and not envy in our difficulties. We need contentment in our difficulties and not envy, especially when we're challenged by those difficulties. Here's James 1, 9 through 11. Listen to what James says. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. You know, sometimes when you're encountering a difficult circumstance, what you have to remember first and foremost is that God is on your side. He's on your side. And we don't even think about that. We think about how bad and how sad we are because we're going through this. We don't even think about the fact that God is on our side. And we also have the church as a resource. A lot of people don't have that. They don't have the church. Even the wealthy has a difficult life. And so that man too needs to realize that he needs God as well. And it's a balance that James infers here. Because in our difficulties, the challenge often is to look at others who are not in our circumstance and be envious of that. Psalm 73:3-5. The psalmist says, I envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, I see people who are not even trying to serve God at all. And they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. You ever felt like that? They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. But here I am. What David is implying here is it's just not fair. He says, that's not fair. I'm the one that's trying to serve you. I'm trying to do the right thing, and I'm steeped in difficulties. I look at my enemies, and all is going well with them. Listen, it's not easy in the face of difficulties to call on God. It's not easy. Well, it is. Rather, it is easy in the face of difficulties to look at your life and look at others' lives, and you know what you see? Man, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And I'm so steeped in my difficulties, I wish I had their life. I'm so tired of going through this. I wish I had their health. I wish I had their money. I wish I had their job, their kids. I wish I had their relationship or their education. You can keep on and on and on. He says it's contentment, not envy. James make a point in verse 9 that nobody in this life, regardless of your circumstances, gets out of this life unscathed. You don't know what they're going through. You're on the outside looking, and the kids might be terrible. Too many people pretend like they have money and it'd be rather they never had a quarter, two nickels to rub together. Can't know that. But because you're going through something, you want what they got because you think it's better. You don't want my problems. Amen? And I don't want yours either. Don't want them. It's contentment, not envy in your difficulties. It's faith and not doubt. When you're going through your circumstances, James 1, 13 through 17, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot tempt anyone nor does himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. Here we see James does a little segue right here. He changes course from trials and difficulties to speaking about temptation and sin. Why? Why does he do that? Because every difficulty, every trial, every circumstance that is undesirable for us in our lives, it leads us to temptation to sin. Either by having a bad attitude towards God, either by having a bad attitude towards others, or by walking away from God and giving up your faith. Difficulties have drove people, it's driven people away from God. They can't see God in their difficulties. Job was able to see God in all his difficulties. And you have not gone through such things as Job. We have a bad attitude. We feel justified by our circumstances. And that leads us in temptation and sin. But James says, I want you to remember that God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. He is not purposely going to give us what is not good. The challenge is not to question God, but you need to pray. That's what you need to do. Not to question his timing or duration of your difficulties, but you need to. You know what irks me real bad when somebody's not a Christian tell me, you know what, bro, you ought to pray. You ever had somebody tell you that? All the time. And why do they tell you? Because they think that they got the hotline to God themselves. But God does not hear a sinner's prayer. But I don't denounce it. Go and pray for me anyway. Go and get that done. Because in that prayer, you might have a need to see who God is for yourself. And we can start a conversation about that. In your difficulties, we need to pray to God and maintain our faith. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:28, and we know this already. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. He doesn't say that things are good. He doesn't say that. He said all things work together for good. And James is asking the question, do you believe that or not? Do you believe it or not? The fourth suggestion that James puts in our minds this morning is we need to choose Jesus over the world. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So here's what happens when you pass the test. Here's what happens. When you maintain your faith, even when it's difficult to do so, the individual will love the Lord and stay faithful to the Lord, even in the storm. You're going to draw closer to the Lord. You're going to pray deeper and worship God more fervently because you remember who you are and whose you are. You're going to remember that. Deeper prayer. Draw closer to God and worship God more fervently than ever before. Because you remember. 2 Corinthians 5, I want to read this to you backwards. I want to back into this, verses 9-7. This is what Paul told the church at Corinth. He said it the other way, but I'm going to say it a little backwards for you. So we make it our goal to please God, whether at home in the body or with. We make it our goal to please God first and foremost. And we are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body than to be at home with the Lord. Why? We live by faith, not by sight. Through the eyes of our faith, we can see who God is. We'll never be able to see him with these fleshly eyes, but only through the eyes of faith. 2 Chronicles says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. James 1:12 says, blessed is a man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And when you read between the lines, James says, there is no glory in quitting just because you're down. When you read between the lines, James says, there's no prize, there's no trophy, there's no reward in quitting. So blessed is the man who rises up under his trials. Blessed is the man who endures under his trials. For once he has endured them, you'll receive a crown of life. Listen to me. Once you've gone through it and have been approved by the Lord, you'll receive a crown of life which the Lord will give to you. But you don't get it when you quit. You don't get it when you're overtaken by the world and you let them keep you down. You know, at the end of the Beatitudes, the mountain message in Matthew chapter 5-7, Jesus points to the fact that everyone has a choice to make. Everyone has to look at their circumstances in life and their relationship to that circumstance and their relationship to God. And once you look at that, you have to make a choice about living life in the reality that it is. Stop covering up your reality in life. Look at it for what it is, and let's deal with it for what it is. If you need to talk, let's talk. If you need to pray, let's pray. If you need to cry, let's cry. Forget about all that foolishness, men don't cry. Let me tell you something, you're going to be crying at Judgment Day if you don't get it right now. Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you don't just say female is going to be crying. Or you're going to be crying if you think you're the man now. There will be weeping, and get it right now. Get it right. Let's live in the reality that is our reality. We're pretending too much to not to have problems in our lives. And why do we do that? Because we don't want to call on God to help us with them. We want to solve them ourselves and pretend like they don't even exist. At the end of that mountain message in Matthew chapter 7, 24-27, this is what Jesus says. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it didn't fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. Look at the last sentence. And great was its fall. Great was its fall. Jesus declared that in every life, rain will fall. He said in every life, difficulties will come. And when those difficulties come, he says the difficulties will reveal your character. He didn't say the difficulties will produce your character. They will reveal your character. They're going to reveal what you are made of. That's James 1 in a nutshell. That's it. Imagine the first words of the first sentence of the first paragraph of the first chapter of the first page of the first book of the New Testament begins with life is. Life is hard. You have to choose whether you want to believe that or not. Because it is, but in Christ, we're crucified with Christ. Yea, though it's not we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And he comforts us in all of our trials and our difficulties. The world might make it hard, but God is the prepositional phrase. James chapter 1 and verse number 1. This is how he begins. James, the servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, he says, greetings. Who's he talking to? 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. He's talking to those Christians who are scattered by difficult circumstances like those in Jerusalem during the time of the persecution. And they are scattered everywhere. You know what difficulty seems to do to us? Even in the church, it scatters us. And it scatters us because nobody don't want to talk about their problems. And don't let nobody else find out about it. Oh, God forbid that. Oh, I don't need you to help me. I can handle this by myself. This ain't your problem. Mind your... James didn't feel that way. He says, listen, I'm talking to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. You're scattered by difficult circumstances. You're scattered everywhere. So James is writing to those who are suffering, and they're suffering a lot because of their faith. And the very first thing James says is, we are all in this reality of life together. We're sharing a common experience. We're sharing a common love. We're sharing a common faith. And we're sharing an uncommon God who sees us and he hears us. Not only does he see us and he hears us, he answers us. The question is, are you willing to talk? Are you willing to talk to God and ask him about the things that you're going through? About being powerless and helpless and hopeless because something or someone is attacking you. James, all you got to do is ask in faith, nothing doubting. Don't be double-minded because you will receive absolutely nothing, nothing. So count it all joy, James says. Count it all joy when the reality of life comes knocking at your door because it's coming. Some of us who've got a little miles in our lives, we've had him knock more than 2, 3, 4 times already. And we know that he's coming back again, right? Yes. Yes. Back again. But you count it all joy when the reality of life comes knocking at your door. And you know what's so incredible to me? That your difficult reality may not be my difficult reality. And I may not understand yours, and you may not understand mine. But we all understand pain. I bet we all understand pain and being sad and blue. We all understand darkness. We understand that sometimes we're in places that we just don't want to be. We all understand that. And that pain is just as real as joy. Just as real as joy. So no need living life in false pretenses as everything is pie in the sky. Stop lying to yourself about that. And stop pretending to everybody else that you just got it so good. Life is not pie in the sky. James says it's not the way it is at all. And because of that, you pray and ask God about your particular circumstance. And as hard as it may seem, count it all joy, he says. Isn't that difficult? That's a tough road to hold right there, ain't it? He says, in your difficulties, as hard as it might seem, you count it all joy. And you do it without doubting, knowing that God keeps his promises to those that love him and long for his appearing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. Paul says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. You know, Paul was at the brink of death every waking moment of his life. He says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts and inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus. Why are you reading that to us, preacher? I'll tell you why. Because Paul said right here that God didn't take away his difficulty, but God sent him what he needed. And what he needed was somebody to lift him up while he was downcast. So God sent him Titus to help comfort him in his difficulties. And God will send you what you need as well. But you gotta talk. The point is that, as well as that, just like Paul, we've got to choose to be with God's people. We've got to choose to continue to worship God in spite of our station in life or our circumstances. I want you to listen to this amazing story right here. It's amazing to me every time I read it. It's not on the board. Listen to it. Luke 13, 10 through 13. Some of y'all want to turn there? Go ahead. I'm going to give you a little second to turn there. Luke 13, 10 through 13. That's Luke 13, 10 through 13. Here's what the Bible says. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity." And he said, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living a difficulty for 18 years? I can see 8 hours. I might even be able to see 8 days or 8 weeks. I might even be able to see 8 months and it's all over. 18 years? Can you imagine for 18 years her eyes only saw what was on the earth's ground because she was bent over? Can you imagine that? Everywhere you went because you were 18 years looking at the ground. She was bent over and couldn't lift herself up. For 18 years, her life was real. Real. But then came Jesus. Watch me now. But then came Jesus, who knew that even though her eyes were looking down, her heart was always looking up in worship to God. Even though she was down, her heart was always looking up in worship. What about you? How you doing with that in your problems? You got to stop looking down without your heart looking. You got to stop it. We serve a true and living God. You might be looking down, but God is looking at you to lift your head and your eyes and your heart and worship to him. Pour your heart out to God and pray. We got to be in a position where we're around God's people. She had been bent over for 18 years, and where was she at? She was where God was, in worship to God. 18 years of life was real, and then Jesus came. God sent her just what she needed. He sent her to Christ. And as bent over as she was, you know what Christ did? He lifted her up. We've got to stop being accustomed to our spirits being bent over and allow Christ to lift us up. Stop looking down and look up to heaven. We've got to stop looking down our noses even at each other and look up to Christ. We've got to keep our eyes on God. And when we keep our eyes on God, I don't believe you hear me this morning. God sent her just what she needed. Christ lifted her up. He lifted her up from her pains and her difficulties. He gave her comfort. And he rewarded her faith because she endured. Endured. James goes on in chapter 4 to say this. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Remember in chapter 1 he talked about being double-minded? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and guess what? And he, boy, it's incredible. You just humble yourself in the sight of God and he will lift you up. That's what we need. We need God to lift us up and we need to lift up each other because we all in the same boat. We all suffer difficulties. Amen. Let's stop living in pretense about that. You lift me up and I'm going to lift you up. And when we do that and encourage each other, God will lift us up. Humble yourselves in his sight. We're almost finished here. I got one more scripture to read to you. Maybe two. Isaiah 38, 16 through 17. Hezekiah was on his sick bed. God says, go tell Hezekiah to get things in order because he's getting ready to die. But this is what Hezekiah said from Isaiah 38, 16 and 17. He said, you restored me to health and you let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. It was for my benefit that I went through these difficulties, God. I realized that. But in your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction, and you put all of my sins behind your back. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. To be refreshed by God, to have new life given by God, to repent and allow God to put all of his sins behind your back, to lift you up above all your despair, to lift you up above all your sadness, to lift you up above all that's melancholy, to lift you up above all those things that people can do to you, that they can say to you, to lift you up until we love and see Jesus coming to do what? Lift us from this earth and bring us home to heaven. We can't be strapped down in despair all of our lives. And we should have nothing to do with despair as Christians. James says, count it all joy. It's a little different take on it. He says, when you are going through difficulties, I want you to grin as big as you can. You just be joyful. The song says, at the cross, is where I first saw the light. And all the burdens of my heart. Oh, did he lift them up? Rolled away. It was there at the cross. I received my sight. I was able to see God. And now I have joy. I'm happy all the day. How about you this morning? When life gets real, do you call on God or do you wallow in your own self-pity? You already know, James says, you already know that the reality is Christ. It's time to put all your weight on him. Give it to him. You can't bear that. You can't bear the weight of sin, nor can you bear the weight of problems. We worry about things, and those things sometimes never even come to fruition. And we spend all our time worrying about him. What? For what? God is already in tomorrow. He already knows what's going to happen. You leave tomorrow to him. You got today to worry about. Deal with your problems right now, today. Let God handle them for you. Let him handle them. You give them to God because they're too heavy for you. That's why he said, come to me. Remember that one? All you who labor and are heavy laden, you got these burdens everywhere. And I will be your rest. Bring them to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And in me, you will find rest. Isn't that incredible? Through all your difficulties, in me you're going to find rest. Through all your sadness, in me you're going to find rest. Through all the fights that you have with your spouses, you're going to find... Listen, even if you're lying to yourself about your difficulties, Jesus says, bring them to me, you can have some rest. How about you this morning? Will you give your life to Christ? Because sin is the most difficult thing that we will ever have to endure. But Jesus says, you don't have to go through that all because I've died and I've taken away your sin from you. If you would just be baptized into Christ, baptism washes away your sins. And you come up living a new life in Christ, filled with joy like the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. The Bible says he went away joyful. You can do the same thing. He Hear God's word. Hear it. Believe it. Confess Christ. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Talk about some joy. Or sometimes Christians might not show it, because sometimes joy doesn't show externally as it is internally. But you see, happiness, people can tell when you're happy, but joy? Joy comes when? In the morning. We can help you this morning to come to God and benefit in all the joy that comes from your difficulties. Won't you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song?
Jesus is tenderly
calling to home, calling today, calling to
whether we want to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The sunshine of love,
give your difficulties to him. You cannot handle those at all.
Calling today.
Will there be one to respond to the gospel? Will you come?
Jesus is calling today.
Good morning. Response cords. Diane.